James chapter number 5. Now, we finished up our study in the book of Nehemiah, and then we came back to pick up this last chapter in the study of the book of James. And we've been in here about 3 weeks now already on the book of James. And now we come to James chapter 5, beginning in verse number 13 down through verse number 18. So I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's word as we read God's word this morning. James chapter 5, verse number 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for the privilege of holding in my hand a copy of your word. Father, I pray this morning that you would, through your Holy Spirit, touch our hearts with the truth of your word. Challenge us from your word. Challenge us to dig deep into your word, so that we might understand your word, that we might grow thereby, and that your name might be glorified on this earth. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Now, this morning, I want to preach this passage of scripture, James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18, but I want to warn you a little bit, okay? And I really don't even know how to do this to warn you. But let me warn you up front. Most messages that I preach, we go verse by verse through the scriptures. But in this passage of scripture, we're going to go verse by verse through the scripture. And we're probably going to get a little more technical than you and I are used to. Now, for some of you, that's going to bore you to tears. For others of you, you're going to sink in with your teeth and your claws, and you're going to be digging at it, and I want you to do that. For some of you, you're going to agree with what I say. Others of you, you're going to vehemently disagree with what I say. Now, here's the beauty of this. I want to challenge you today, as I challenge you every Sunday. Don't just take what is spoken from this pulpit and just accept it blindly. But go to the scripture, study for yourself what the scripture has to say regarding these verses. Now, with that said, I want us to look at James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. This passage of scripture has been taught and preached many times about healing, about physical healing, about sickness and healing, and coming before the church or coming before the elders of the church, being anointed with oil and then being prayed for, and that prayer yielding in healing for that individual. Now, let me say this. The context of Scripture is always important. Is that correct? The context and the flow of thought in Scripture always bears on the interpretation of that Scripture. So as we look at this, we're going to look deeply at the context that is given in James chapter 5. Now, let me say a few things about healing, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I believe about healing. First of all, I believe that God is able to heal anyone at any time at his will. I don't care what the doctor says. If the doctor says it's hopeless, it's not hopeless unless God says it's hopeless. That there is the possibility that God can intervene and bring about miraculous healing in the life of one of his children, or in anyone if he chooses to do so. But in particular, we're talking about his children this morning. So do we pray for those who are sick? You better believe it. I mean, we pray for them. We pray that God will intervene, that God will see fit to bring about healing in their physical bodies. Second thing I want you to know about what I believe. I believe that barring accident, let me see what the qualifications are. Accident, act of violence, or rapture, every one of us will get sick and die. I mean, now think about that. Eventually, this body is going to wear down and sickness is going to overtake it. Disease will overtake. So every one of us will die of sickness if, barring an act of violence or accidental death, or we happen to be here when the Lord returns. We're going to grow old. This body is going to give up. Solomon put it this way in the book of Ecclesiastes, that there will come a day that you are dreading living. If you live long enough, that you will dread life. Your teeth will wear out. Your body will wear out. It will ache. It will sag. It will give way. And disease. Did I say something funny? But it will give way. It will give way, and we will eventually die of sickness. Third thing, I believe that every Christian will receive ultimate healing. We'll go into the presence of the Lord, no more sickness, no more death, no more deterioration of this body. Amen? I believe that we will be once and for all healed. Now, with that said, let's take a serious look at this passage of Scripture. Now, let's remember the general context of this Scripture. James is writing to Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, or people who would identify themselves as Jewish believers. In James chapter 1, he begins to talk about those who have been persecuted and are being persecuted, how they're to handle those trials and difficulties. Now, as he begins to make his way through his writings to them, which I believe, and you need to understand, I believe the Holy Spirit is giving this to him. I don't think this is just James thinking of this stuff off of the top of his head. I believe the Lord has inspired him to write these words. He begins to deal with the fact that they have troubles in among those believers. There are those that are not acting like believers at all. There are those among them in their midst that are partial, and they give favoritism to the rich. They put the poor in the least important positions and seats and that sort of thing. And so they're acting in a way that's totally unbecoming of a Christian. He goes on and he talks about how that there is both faith and works. Real faith always results in works. Always. 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 Real. I don't think you believe that. Let me give you an example. If I believe in the law of gravity, if I have faith in the law of gravity, that means I will not walk off the edge of a cliff. I just won't do it because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to fall and die because it impacts my actions. Now, if I really don't believe in the law of gravity and don't believe that that's really going to take place, I'll just step right off that cliff and fall and say, well, I didn't really think that was going to happen. So faith always impacts your actions. So what James says in the book of James is that you have people there that claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, claim to have faith in him, but they have absolutely no actions that provide evidence of that. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. He goes on and he talks about that in their body, they have groups of people that are using the tongue maliciously. They use the tongue to speak evil of one another. These things ought not to be. He begins to talk about that. He goes on. He talks about wisdom from above and wisdom from beneath and how there's a difference between God's type of wisdom and man or earthly wisdom. He goes on in that passage, comes to chapter number 5, begins to deal again with those that are gravely persecuted. Persecuted to the point that they are being either beaten or even killed. And they're being taken advantage of. They're being hurt. They've been harmed in many various ways. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. He comes down to the next passage of Scripture, the next section, beginning about verse 7. And he begins to talk about be patient in enduring these trials and troubles and difficulties that you must face as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then last week in verse number 12, he warns those who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and yet they are lying to others. They're using things like the Jewish people did with taking oaths on the gold of the temple, oaths about the temple, oaths on Jerusalem, never intending to tell the truth, never intending to live up to their end of the promise. And he warns those people. Now, when we get to verse 13, we have to understand that everything given up to this point has to do with the Jewish believers and the Jewish believers who are being gravely persecuted and are suffering as a result. Now, with that said, you have an outline in your bulletin. And we're going to ask some tough questions in this passage of Scripture. You may go away from here shaking your head and said, I've never understood it that way, and I don't believe I understand it that way now. And that's perfectly all right if you choose to do that. But I'm going to tell you why I believe that this passage should be interpreted the way I'm going to present it to you this morning. First of all, because of the context that we just shared. But number one, what kind of suffering does James have in view when he addresses verse number 13, when he says, is anyone among you suffering? Now, is he talking about sickness of the body, or is he talking about physical suffering that comes about because of persecution? One way we can understand that or keep an idea of what he's talking about is he uses a form of the same word that is used in verse number 10, which is to suffer. So the word suffering in verse number 13 carries this idea. It is those being persecuted, abused, and treated wickedly. So in this verse, we know, based on the context, based on the word that he uses, that he's not talking about physical suffering like a disease like diabetes or whatever or sickness you want to claim. So at this point, it's pretty evident he is dealing with physical suffering that comes about from persecution. Now, he gives them the admonition in this verse, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Says, here's what you need to do. If you're being persecuted, you're being beaten, you're being lied to, you are suffering physical harm, pray. Prayer is a powerful, powerful tool. It is a powerful tool in the situation. God may not choose to change those circumstances. You may have to deal with those circumstances ongoing. You may have someone that's a thorn in your side and persecutes you and picks at you and hurts you in various ways. That may be an ongoing thing. And God may not relieve that immediately. But pray, it will strengthen you in that process. Notice the last half of the verse. Is anyone cheerful? Now, he brings two opposite sides. Here's someone that is suffering and apparently is down in their suffering. Then he brings the opposite side. Is anyone cheerful? Here's someone that may be going through the same exact persecution, the same exact difficulty, but for some reason they're facing it with joy. They're facing it with a cheerful attitude. They're facing it in such a wonderful way. He says, I've got good news for you. What you need to do is praise the Lord. God has given you a great attitude to enter into this suffering and this difficulty. So praise the Lord. Sing praises. Now, when we come in here on Sunday morning, some of you have had terrible weeks. Some of you have had difficult weeks. Some of you have had a flat tire every day. Maybe not a flat tire every day. But you've had things equivalent to that every day. And it just seems like it's one thing after another. And you come in here and you're beaten down. And you need to have spent time in prayer. So when you get here, you're able to be cheerful in your attitude toward the circumstances of life and be able to sing praises to the one who is able to deliver. Now, that verse was pretty easy to handle. Number two on your study guide. In verse 14, what type of sickness does he have in view? Because in the English Bible, it reads sickness or is sick. Look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, all my life, I have heard this verse taught and presented this way, that is a sickness, and that you are to bring it before the church or before the elders of the church. They can anoint you with oil as a symbolic anointing, and pray for you, and that God might deliver you from that sickness, and he may or may not deliver you from. That's what I've always heard taught. Now, some of you, I hope you didn't bring your rotten tomatoes in with you, but I'm not going to present that way in this setting, because in studying this, I want us to get a little technical and look at the word that is translated in the English as sick. It is translated sick. The word that is used there is a word that is 18 times in the New Testament is translated sick. 14 times in the New Testament, it is translated weakness, as in spiritual or emotional weakness. So you see in the New Testament, it is translated in two different ways. One, in 18 times, it is translated sick. 14 times, it is translated emotional or spiritual weakness. When you put aside the four Gospels and get to the epistles, the letters written to the churches, you'll find that almost exclusively it's used as weakness or spiritual weakness as opposed to sickness. The only exception being three different times, and twice found in Philippians and once in, Second Timothy, when Paul is talking to Timothy. So, here's what I'm going to present to you, and I believe this based on the study of these words. The primary meaning of the word that is translated sick in the English language in the epistles is the word weakness. Those who have become spiritually weak in their suffering. Now, think about the context here. He's been dealing with the persecution they've been undergoing and how horrible that is, and talked about them enduring those trials. And he comes down to these verses. It would be rather strange for him now to jump track and say, let's talk about sickness for a little while. In the same context of persecution, he said, some of you have allowed this persecution to get you down to where you're basically ineffective for the kingdom anymore. You've become depressed and discouraged, and so much so that you bought into Satan's lie that basically God doesn't care about you anymore. Look what he's allowing you to go through. And you've become spiritually weak. Now, some of you are going to have to go home and chew on that, whether see whether you really believe that or not. But do some research on it. Number three, why are the prayers of the elders different from those of other believers? Why does he tell a person in that condition, spiritually weak, to come to the elders of the church? And that's what he says in verse 14. If anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Notice the statement. I think you have it on your study guide. Weak, defeated believers are to go to the spiritually strong and draw on their strength. Why does he have them come before the elders? The same reason that Paul tells them in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you are a spiritual. Restore such a one. You're struggling. You started going through persecution, and maybe at first you were strong in prayer, and then as the persecution went on, you began weaker and weaker, and you're beaten down to the point that you just don't feel like you can be a good witness for Christ, and you're beaten down to the point that you're just about to give in. You don't think God cares about you anymore. He said, get to the elders of the church, the spiritually strong. And by the way, guys, if you serve as a deacon in this body, we believe that you should hold a high spiritual standard. We've got one person at least that believes that. I'm excited about that. You ought to hold a high spiritual standard, because in the time of weakness, we're to be supportive and help strengthen those people that are weak in their faith. So that's the reason he calls for them to go to the elders. Can elders mess up? Yeah, absolutely. Can an elder fall in sin? Yes. He's human, just like anybody else. But should be maintaining a closeness to the Lord to be supportive and strength to the body of Christ. I think it's an area that we have missed out on in Baptist circles. Man, so-and-so's having a problem. Hope they get it straightened out. If they don't get it straightened out soon, we might ask them to leave. Does that sound like what he just said? No. I mean, the elders are there to be supported. Number four, very quickly, because we'll be here all day. Number four, what is the anointing with oil that's described in verse number 14? What is the anointing with oil? Because he says he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, letter A on your study guide. Let's go ahead and fill this in for you. The literal translation of that phrase of anointing them with oil is after having oiled him. That's the phrase. After having oiled him is the literal translation. After having oiled him, they're to pray over him in the name of the Lord. Now, if you study and you want to look at that word that is used there for the oiling of an individual, most likely not talking about a ceremonial oiling. Most likely it is talking about a medicinal oiling. This guy comes to the elders of the church. He has just been beaten within an inch of his life. He has almost given up. And he comes. Not only do they pray for him, but they rub him down with the best oil that they know that they have to bring about physical healing to those stripes and the beating that he has taken as this passage of scripture. Now, you may disagree with me on that. You may look at that and see something else, but best to my understanding, better be. It may well have been that the elders literally rubbed oil on believers who had suffered physical injuries to their bodies from persecution. Now, what I want you to see in that, there is both the practical and the spiritual together. Practically, medicine was not what it is today. I mean, they didn't have what we have. So practically, they do what they can. Spiritually, they lift that person up before the Lord. They pray over them. They seek to strengthen them in the Lord in that process. Number five, very quickly. Does the prayer of faith always restore the sick? Again, follow up verse number 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, remember, the context in which we're reading this, and James is penning these words, taking this as suffering from persecution, taking this as a person that has been beaten and is struggling in their spiritual life in weakness because of all the difficulties of life. What does the word sick mean there? And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. That word is only used two times in the New Testament. It is used here in James in this chapter 5, verse 15, and then it is used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3, where it clearly means that person who has grown weary in their faith, or the idea of weariness. Those are the only two places it's used in the New Testament. So does the prayer of faith always restore the sick? You've got to deal with the word sick there. Does the prayer of faith always restore the person who is weak in their faith? Taking out the idea of the will of man, I think there is great encouragement comes from this, but I do not know that you can say that he always will be restored in strength, spiritual strength. I think you have this statement. The idea here is that the elders will pray, or elders' prayers will deliver weak, defeated Christians from their spiritual weakness and restore them to spiritual wholeness. Number six, very quickly. How does sickness relate to sin? Because that's brought up in verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. Now, in honesty, all sickness is a direct result of sin. It is. I mean, you know, if there had been no sin, then these bodies wouldn't have deteriorated as they deteriorate now. However, we cannot directly say that this sin causes this illness, except for in some very obvious cases where abuse of alcohol, cirrhosis of the liver, sexual promiscuity leading to sexually transmitted disease. And you can see the obvious connection there. But I can't say somebody has diabetes, says, okay, I know what you've been doing. No, I mean, they could be genetically predisposed to that. So the Bible does not say that you can, that I know of anywhere in the Scripture, that you can link the sin and the sickness 100% of the time. I don't think there's anywhere that would teach that. In fact, here's a statement. The Bible nowhere teaches that all sickness is the direct result of an individual's sin. Spiritual defeat, however, is often both the cause and the result of sin. Okay, let me talk about that just a second. When you are spiritually defeated, it's because you didn't trust God. Is that true? Let's be honest. I mean, God is in control. He never allows anything come across our path but what it first goes through his hands. When we fail to trust him, we get defeated and discouraged and think he does not care about us. So sin and spiritual defeat or spiritual weakness are tied together, which would explain the way he ties it together in verse number 15. Now, again, I said you're not going to all agree with what I'm presenting here, but I believe this is what the Scripture's teaching in this passage of Scripture, even though I've heard it different all my life. Number seven, what type of healing is in view in verse 16? In verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Again, the word that is used there, healed, care, it speaks of the idea of restoration, restoring to wholeness. Can it be used in regard to sickness? Yes. But in the context here, I would believe you will find that it really ties into this idea of being spiritually weak. So two things. Letter A, very quickly. Sin seeks to remain private and secret, but God wants it exposed and dealt with in the loving fellowship of other believers. True or false? That's true. Why does he give the church the authority that he gives it in Matthew chapter 18? By the way, if you want a great example of taking a verse out of context, you ever been to a Wednesday night prayer meeting and just a few people showed up and said, well, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst. That is not how that verse was ever intended to be used. Matthew 18 is in the context of church discipline. It says, when you get together as a church and you have to deal with an issue of sin, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, I'm with you. I'm in on it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I have given authority to the church to deal with issues within the body. So in this verse, when he says, therefore confess your sins to one another, let's be honest. How many masks are out there today? How many of you are wearing a mask? Oh, yeah. I mean, we all do. Oh, yeah. I put on my Sunday mask. I'm the Brad Pitt of Christians. You know, I look good. No. You want to see what the real... Kind of reminds you of that alien show or something where they pull the mask off and these ugly things. Just like me. I mean, the truth of the matter is there needs to be an openness in the body of Christ where we lovingly support one another. And it's so missing in today's church. Letter B, maintaining open sharing and praying relationships with other Christians will help keep believers from bottoming out in their Christian life or their spiritual lives. James is saying, you need to be close as a body. You're going through persecutions. You're hurting. Some of you have grown spiritually weak. If you just be open and honest enough to say, hey, I'm suffering, I'm hurting today. How many of you have walked in and was willing to say to someone, hey, I'm hurting today? There are days that I'm right on top of the world, but on other days, like today, I'm just hurting. I need help. Number eight, very quickly. Why does James insert an illustration about rain into the middle of a discussion on healing? If he's talking about spiritual healing, I don't think the illustration of Elijah makes a lot of sense. Look at verse 16, the latter part. The effective prayer, and that word is where we get our word energy from, the energetic prayer, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish healing. much. Let me give you an example. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Stop right there. He had a nature just like ours. What do we know about Elijah? Prone to discouragement. Prone to getting down. Jezebel's after him. Help me, help me. Poor pitiful me. They're after me. So, fits right in with the persecution and discouragement. And he said, by the way, Elijah was a man with like nature like us, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Wow. You're hurting? You're feeling weak? Pray. The energetic prayer of a righteous man can avail much, accomplish much to strengthen the weak, to strengthen those that are suffering spiritually, that they might be restored to spiritual effectiveness. Wow. Letter A, the energetic prayers of a righteous man are a potent force in calling down the power of God for restoring weak, struggling believers to spiritual health. Better be. The pitcher of rain pouring down on the parched ground is a perfect illustration of God's outpouring of spiritual blessings on the dry and parched souls of struggling believers. Now again, you may say, heard everything you said, just don't agree with it. Aren't you thankful that this passage is not essential for salvation? But what I do know, there are a lot more hurting believers than you and I let on. And we need to be open to sharing with one another. Hey, to calling the elders of the church and saying, hey, I'm struggling right now. I need you to come pray for me. Pray over me.